Tonight we're going to continue in our series through the one another's of the Bible, and I've entitled the message tonight, Provoke One Another. Provoke one another. What does it mean to provoke someone? Tonight we're going to look at both English and Greek biblical definitions of this word and this concept. An English definition of the word provoke is to stimulate or give rise to a reaction or emotion, typically a strong or unwelcome one in someone. Provoke. It's what older brothers do to younger brothers, and what vice versa younger brothers do to older brothers, always picking at each other and bothering each other and poking each other until finally there's an explosion. Maybe there's a rake across the eyes or something like that. They bother and pester them until they start screaming and crying, and then mom or dad comes and then is like, shh, wait, but it's too late. You already provoked them and made them cross the line. Provoke is what children will do to their parents often. Imagine that you have a mother in the kitchen, and she is preparing a meal, preparing dinner, and in walks a three-year-old child and says, Mommy, can I have a cookie? And the mom says, not now, son. All right, right now I'm working on dinner. But, we'll have dinner in a little while, and so just wait a little longer. Okay. Mommy, can I have a cookie? You know, you get about 2 seconds worth of attention span there. No, I told you, not right now. Mommy's cooking dinner. Okay. Mommy, can I have a cookie? Mommy, can I have a cookie? Mommy, can I have a cookie? I'm not exaggerating. It comes this fast. Mommy, can I have a cookie? Mommy, can I have a cookie? Okay, yes, you can have a cookie. Here, you can have all the cookies. Just leave me alone. Get away. And you have provoked the mother to anxiety and so forth. And so this is to provoke. It's to arouse some strong feeling and response in someone. There was a movie several years ago called Beethoven, about the St. Bernard dog, Beethoven. And one of the characters in the movie, played by Dean Jones, was a veterinarian, and he saw that St. Bernard, beautiful St. Bernard, he wanted to have it for his own so that he could sell him. And so he went over to the house, and he tried to get the dog to bite him. Now, Beethoven was a good dog, a nice dog. He wouldn't bite anyone. And so Dean Jones puts fake blood on his arm, on his hand, and he begins to hit the dog and prod the dog and provoke the dog until finally he gets Beethoven to leap on him. And he took a nice dog and he provoked him to anger. And so people will often do that, provoke animals, you know, poke the bear and provoke other dogs. My brother and I, when we were young, would provoke our dog. We had a little miniature Dachshund named Ginger, and then we had another one named Pepper. Didn't matter. We provoked both of them. We would often provoke the dogs when they were eating or about to eat at their food. We would bother their food bowl until they would bark and growl and so forth. One time, sometimes we would also do things like this. We would take something yummy, like people food. The dogs liked the dog food, but they really liked the people food. And this miniature Dachshund got fat on people food. So we put something really juicy in the food, in the dog bowl, and show it to her. Look at that. Oh, it's so yummy. And then we would take her up the stairs to the very top of the stairs, and we'd get right near her and say, I'm going to get your food. I'm going to get your food. And then we would release her and race her down the stairs to the food bowl. And she's going, you know, so stressed out. And we would provoke the dog to anger. And you say, Pastor Daniel, that's cruel. And it was. But we were just teenage boys, and you know, that's what teenage boys do. So this evening, we're going to talk about provoking in the Bible. And as you can see, provoking has a negative connotation. It also has a positive connotation, and we'll look at that in just a little while. I want to start by reading a verse that doesn't use the word provoke, but it uses the concept and shows both a negative and positive light. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. It says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So this concept of to zealously affect someone, to change their behavior, to provoke them to something, it can be done in a bad way. It could also be done in a good way. And God wants us to provoke one another in a good way. I want to divide our time tonight just with two simple thoughts. Number one, we're going to look at a little bit more the negative side of provoking. And then we'll look secondly at the positive side. So a verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, as we look at the negative side of provoking. The Bible, by the way, the Bible, when it uses the exact word provoke, predominantly uses it in a negative way in both the Old and New Testament. But we won't look at many examples of it. Ephesians 6, 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There are ways that a father or other authorities can provoke those under their authorities to wrath and anger, with things like being unfair. If you show favoritism, that will provoke people to wrath. If you are overly harsh or overbearing, if you are overly demanding on someone and ask more than they can give or more than they feel they can give, many times you can provoke someone to anger. And the Bible says, don't do that. Don't provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says that we shouldn't provoke or envy one another in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. It says, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." And I think all three of these phrases go together. And let's see if we can figure out the link there. It says, to be desirous of vain glory. There is pride involved. And you want to be lifted up and looked at as the best. There's competition there. You want to one-up someone. You want to be the king of the hill. And imagine, if you will, the game, King of the Hill, where you have multiple people, at least two, but multiple people vying for the top spot on this hill. And what do? To remain the king of the hill, they pull down other people. They push them down. They punch them. They give them a headlock, whatever. They do whatever they can to push the other people down so they can go up. The Bible calls that vain glory. And it says when that happens, when there's that pride, it says don't be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another. When you want to be the best and you're pulling someone down, you're provoking them and they want to do the same thing. And there's this back and forth, jockeying for position. There's mutual pride. It's kind of a two-way street here. And it says, don't do that, provoking one another, envying one another. When they're on the upper rung, you envy them and you want to reach and pull them down. And that provokes them. And it's all about vainglory. So many times provoking other people comes through the avenue of pride. We need to watch out for pride in our lives. It will cause us to provoke people and to anger them and exasperate them. By the way, the Greek word there is, and we're going to look at several Greek words this evening, but the Greek word for provoke one another is prokaleomai, and it means to call forth to oneself, or to challenge, or to irritate. So whenever you challenge someone and say that you're better and you put them down, that's an irritant to them. It provokes them to want to get revenge. Now, it doesn't have to result in revenge. People cannot be provoked. But if they yield to that, if their flesh goes along with it, then we're provoking them. And so we need to be very careful of how pride gets in the way with that. Now, provoking is not always because of pride. The Bible says that God can be provoked and provoked to anger and wrath. In fact, this is the predominant use of the word provoke in all the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Almost every use of provoke in the Old Testament is God speaking, or someone else, a prophet speaking of God, saying that Israel or a certain individual has provoked God to wrath because of their sin, different types of sin. I want to read a couple of examples. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" God says one of the things that provokes him is unbelief. And that unbelief, by the way, led to disobedience and rebellion. God says, how long? They don't believe me in my signs, my wonders. How long are they going to provoke me? Another example is about a king, King Ahab. 1 Kings 16, verse 33, it says, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And so to provoke, by the way, the word provoke to anger is also translated sometimes just to anger, or the idea, the concept of anger. And so there is sometimes pride linked to provoking, and sometimes there is anger. Many times anger is linked to provoking. That Israel, because of their rebellion, because of walking away from God, they provoked God. They caused him to be angry. Sometimes it says they provoked God to jealousy, in synonymous situations there. Whenever it says that God is provoked to anger, it's never because of his pride. It's always because of his love. God loves people, and therefore he is provoked to anger because he wants the best for them, and he doesn't want them to perish and to be destroyed. And it doesn't give God pleasure. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked or the death of his people. But our sin, our rebellion, will provoke God to anger. And so God says, be careful of that. Don't provoke other people. Don't provoke God to anger with your sin. And so there's a negative side, very obviously a negative side. But I want to look at a positive side to provoking in the Bible. And here's where we want to see that God wants us to provoke one another. God wants you to provoke me, and he wants me to provoke you. God wants it to go back and forth. And so we're going to look at the word provoke and also some synonyms that have the idea. So let's start with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." What an interesting word, which, by the way, is almost the only time in the New Testament, maybe almost the only time in the Bible, that the word provoke is used in a good and positive way. We're going to look at other synonyms, but the actual word provoke used in a good way is very rare. But God says, I want you to consider one another. I want you to look at the lives of other people, other believers, and consider how they're living and provoke them to love and to good works. Provoke them in a good way. Poke them. Prod them in a good way. Another passage is Acts chapter 15, if you want to turn there. While you're turning, I just want to read what the Greek word provoke here is and means. It's paroxysmos, and it means incitement to good or to dispute in anger. To incite someone, to cause someone to go in the direction of good, or it can also have a negative side. It's translated contention and provoke unto. I want to look at the other place. By the way, this particular Greek word paroxysmos is only used twice in the New Testament. There are several words actually in the New Testament that are translated to provoke, and many times they have the idea of to do something alongside someone, to anger alongside, to call alongside, and to lead in a certain direction. So here's Acts 15. Paul was involved in provoking with another good believer, only he doesn't use the word provoke here, but he uses the word contention. It says, "But Paul thought not good to take with him them who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." The Greek word here for contention is that same word, paroxysmos, that they had a disagreement. They had an argument. They had kind of a knockdown, drag out. Now they probably didn't exactly come to blows, but verbally they had a sharp disagreement. They provoked each other in the direction that they wanted. They couldn't figure out which, they couldn't agree on something, and so they ended up splitting up. They ended up dividing. It was a bad moment, but God ended up using two separate missionary teams, and God made good out of that moment of dispute. But this word, to provoke, I wanted to use that word contention to show that the word provoke is a very strong word. It has the idea of disputing when necessary, to really argue the point of something in a biblical way. When God says we're to provoke one another to love and to good works, we are to, in a very reasoned and biblical way, to argue why you should be going in this direction. I'm going to provoke you to do this, and I feel very strongly about it. It means to give support to and give reasons why you're urging someone in a particular direction. You have a deep conviction that this is right, and you're provoking someone into that direction. See, in the Christian life, we're not to have the attitude that, you know, I live my life and you live your life, and, you know, you just pick out whatever you think is best for you and you do that, and that's your truth, and but don't ever tread on me. You leave me alone. It's my life. It's the way that I want to live it. You live your life, I'll live my life. That's not biblical. God says, I want you to consider other people, to provoke them to love and to good works, to be guided by the word of God, and not to be satisfied that you yourself are walking with God, but you also want others to walk with God. That's the idea here. I'm walking with God, and it's so wonderful, and I want others to know the joy and the blessing of walking with God. Here's a synonym to provoke in the New Testament, and that is to exhort one another. That's one of those words that we don't use very often. A lot of people don't really know what it means. What does it mean to exhort someone? Well, it means to provoke them. But let's look at Hebrews 3 and verses 12 and 13. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So it talks about a hardening of the heart, of unbelief creeping in. It says, make sure that none of you lets unbelief come into your heart that will harden your heart. And pay attention to others and see if unbelief is creeping into their lives. And if it is, it says to exhort them while it is called today, that you don't depart from the living God. We're supposed to see people that may be departing and exhort them not to do that. Here's the word exhort. It's the Greek word parakaleo, literally means to call alongside. It means to call near, to invite, or to invoke. And God says that when you see a believer going the wrong direction, God says, call them near to you. Get right alongside of them. And this word exhort, by the way, is not a strong, harsh word, not exactly like provoke. But this is more gentle. You get right up alongside them and say, hey, you're going the wrong direction. I want to encourage you to come back this way. I see that there's unbelief coming in. I see that there's a hardening of the heart. You're starting to depart from God. Don't let that happen in your life. And God wants us to exhort one another today, while it is called today. Here's another synonym, to admonish one another. Sometimes people say, oh, exhort. Oh, what does that mean? Oh, it means to admonish someone. Oh, well, what does admonish mean? They're similar, but listen to Romans 15 and verse 14. It says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You see, it shows, we're going to look at what the word means here in just a minute, but in order to admonish, a background of it is that you need to have knowledge. You need to know some things. I know what God says, and I see that you're not doing it, and I want to admonish you with that knowledge. Here's another verse, Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is one of the great truths about music in the Bible. It lists three types of music. Psalms, which are scripture put to music, hymns, and spiritual songs, which teach the truths of scripture. God says these are teaching tools. People often look at music as, what's music for in the church? One reason, worship God. No, it's more than just worshiping God. And all music should be directed toward God, but it can also be directed toward people in a teaching, in an admonishing role. Music is powerful. And sometimes someone will receive into their spirit and listen to something through song that they wouldn't listen to just in the spoken word. It kind of resonates in a certain way with them. And so God says, admonish one another with music, with scriptural and biblical songs. So let's look at the word admonish. The Greek word is noutheteo. And if you've ever heard the idea of noutetic counseling, it comes from this word. Maybe you've never heard of noutetic counseling, kind of a seminary word or idea. But it means to warn someone. Here's what the Greek word means: to put in mind, to caution, or reprove gently. And it's translated to admonish or to warn. So here's where there's love involved. I like the word gently there. You have two things. You have knowledge and you have love. And you see somebody going the wrong direction. And you have the knowledge to know they shouldn't be doing that. You know where they should be going. And you also have the love to warn them not to do that. You see, you can have knowledge all day, but if you hate someone, you're not going to warn them. Oh, that person's going off the cliff. Good. I don't like them. I want them to fall. And I know they're going to fall. And I'm glad about it. No, there's a combination of knowledge and love. And love reaches out to warn someone, to admonish them that what they're doing is harmful to them. And you don't want them to go that way. You don't want them to fall into the ditch. So to provoke, to exhort people, to admonish them, there's love and there's warmth and there's warning them. And then here's another synonym, to stir up one another. To take someone and stir them up. When you take a drink, why do you stir it up? Because maybe something is settling to the bottom and you want it to be galvanized to fill the entire cup. You want to mix it up. You want to shake it. Some people say shake and not stir, but you can do both. Sometimes you shake them, sometimes you can stir them. So here's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Peter speaking. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I want to talk about the Greek word, and then we'll talk about how it plays out. The Greek word, therefore, to stir up is diegero, and it means to wake fully, to arouse literally or figuratively, and it's translated to arise, to awake, to raise, or to stir up. So there's somebody, maybe that idea of something sitting on the bottom, and you want to get it up, you want to get it going. Now notice that this idea can also be used not only when somebody is going the wrong direction and you want to stir them up and bring them back, but it can also be used when somebody's already in the right direction to remind them to keep going, to encourage them to keep going. Notice that in that verse that Peter says, you know this and you are established in this truth. You're doing it, but I don't want you to forget it. I want to go back to the beginning and remind you of why you're doing what you're doing and to keep on keeping on, that sort of thing. God wants us to see where other believers are in their lives, in their spiritual lives, and gently encourage them to go in the right direction. Again, there's knowledge, there's love, and you want to help them to go in that right direction. And if the person doesn't listen to you, then we are to provoke them to go in the right direction. We want to poke them sometimes. We want to prod them. And sometimes this can be a little bit uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable for them. It can be uncomfortable for you. But God says, do it. God knows that this is not human nature. God knows that it's not easy to be confrontational and to make waves. It's just better sometimes to, you know, go along and get along and not rock the boat, not upset the apple cart. There's a man in the church that I came from before my wife and I came out here to California in our church in Virginia. And the man was, he was on staff at the church, just a custodian at the church. He just kind of a handyman, did certain things. But this man, whenever he would meet you, and not just with me, I heard him do it with other people as well, he'd always catch in the hall at church and say, "Hey, Brother Daniel, how you doing? You doing all right with the Lord? You and God doing okay?" And I'd say, "Yeah, yep, doing fine. Thank you very much." And he'd say, and then he would do this. He would look right. He wouldn't look into your eyes. He would look through your eyes into your soul. And he would say, "You sure? You doing okay? Okay, you and the Lord. You're doing okay. All right. Okay, I'm praying for you. Just want to let you know. Praying for you. Keep walking with God." And by the time you're done, you're like, "Oh, I think he knows." And I don't even know what he knows, but he knows. And sometimes you would see him coming down the hallway and say, "Oh no, I didn't read my Bible this morning. I better go this way." And sometimes it was a little uncomfortable, but that was a very good thing. And it encouraged me. It made me think about my spiritual walk with God. So many times people are just very flippant. "Yeah, it's fine." But is it fine? Sometimes we need to be asked that follow-up question. Maybe the same question. Is it fine? Remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter says, "Yes." And then Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these, Peter?" And Peter says, "Yes." And then he says the third time, "Do you love me more than these?" And then it says that Peter was grieved. Sometimes it can be grieved. It can be grieving to be provoked and prodded. It's uncomfortable. But we need to hear it. And other people need to hear that. Sometimes just, "Hey, you know, hope you're doing good. Yeah." But if we go deeper, let them know that we are thinking about them and praying for them, and that we actually are thinking about them and praying for them. That this is not a surface Christian life. God wants us to go deeper, and he wants us to provoke people to love and to good works, to get them back in the right direction, to warn them, "Oh, you're getting close to the edge. You don't want to fall off that cliff. I've been there. I know someone. I know what the Bible says. You do not want to fall off that cliff." And so we warn them, we exhort them, we stir them up. God wants us to let people know that we are praying for them, and that we're praying for them to walk with him, and we're willing to do whatever we can to help them along the way. Now, how far does God want us to go in this area? We've used words like to do this gently. It's uncomfortable, but we do it gently. I want to look at an example. For the sake of example, in the Old Testament, the man Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a great spiritual leader. If you want to take your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13, I'm going to read several verses about what he does here. Remember, he's over in Babylon, and he has heard about this situation in Israel. The gates are, the city's destroyed, the gates are burned with fire, everything's in rubble and ruins, everything's horrible. And he is stirred in his spirit. He wants his nation to succeed, and he prays, and God blesses him. And he goes and he leads the people in 52 days to rebuild the walls all the way around Jerusalem again. And he leads the people in a great thing. Let's see the end of the book and some of the ways that his leadership style maybe rubbed some people the wrong way, and that's to put it mildly. Look at Nehemiah 13 and verse 19. "And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day." People were profaning the Sabbath and working and so forth. "So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, 'Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath." And by the way, this laying on of hands is not the New Testament kind of laying on of hands where we're going to pray for you. This means we're going to mix it up. I'm going to do you bodily harm. I'm going to fight against you physically if you do this again. So that's Nehemiah. Look what it says again in chapter 13 and verse 23, a couple of verses down. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. So here Nehemiah is not only threatening violence, Nehemiah is getting violent with these people. These are Jews, these are God's people, and they're intermarrying with the heathen. And it says that he smote some of them. He punched them in the eye. He grabbed their hair. He didn't just pull their hair. He pulled out their hair. And he's really getting physical with them. He is provoking them to good works. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood in the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So again, here are God's people, the Levites, that are intermarrying. It says that he was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. He's intermarrying with these heathen people. And so he's chasing some people. He's running after them. He's threatening to do bodily harm. He's punching people in the eye. He's pulling people's hair out. He is provoking people to good works. Now, maybe that's not your style. Maybe you don't want to go that far with people. But God got a hold of Nehemiah, and he really was concerned with the people doing the wrong things, and he had a heart for them. Now, he did love them. He had a heart for them to rebuild their nation and to grow. But when people went the wrong way, it burned in Nehemiah. It provoked him, and so he provoked them to good works. Now, why does God want all this to happen? Why does God want us to provoke one another, to exhort one another? You know, you can do it gently, you can do it harshly, as long as you do it in love. Do it according to how the Holy Spirit leads you. But I think the reason that God desires for one another, for all of us to be in the right way, is because God wants every Christian to be in the right way. God doesn't want anyone left behind. Remember that old educational phrase, no student left behind? God wants no Christian left behind. And if there's any Christian that's doing the wrong thing, God wants every single one of them to be admonished, to be exhorted, to be provoked, stirred up by someone. And God wants all of us to be involved in doing that, in provoking and warning one another. You know, Jesus died for all believers. He's in heaven praying for all believers, and he wants all believers to walk with him. He wants a mighty army of his going forth, spreading the gospel, advancing the kingdom with nobody left behind, because the army is more powerful if everybody's involved. I want to finish with Philippians 1:27. This is a good snapshot of what God wants the church to be. And the way to get here, the way to get everyone involved, is that for those that aren't involved, that we provoke them to this, that we exhort them. So Philippians 1 verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you know what? That verse doesn't even include the details about how many people believe. See, to strive together for the faith of the gospel doesn't mean that people are necessarily believing, but we're evangelizing. We are putting it out. We're striving together. That is a successful church, no matter how many people listen, no matter how many people believe, no matter how many people come. If everyone together is working hard to advance the kingdom of God, that is success. And that's what God wants. He wants all believers in our church, in every church, He wants all of us working together. And the way to get there is to provoke to love and to good works those that are fallen away. And by the way, even if they haven't fallen away, remember we read in 2 Peter, even if they're already on the right track, remind them. We all need that reminding. We're all frail. Sometimes we could still be doing the love and good works, but maybe we're getting tired and we need to remind each other not to be weary in well-doing. We need to encourage each other, come alongside each other. And whether someone's already on the path or they're not on the path, we all need to be exhorted. We all need to exhort. We need to provoke. It's uncomfortable sometimes. We need to poke and prod. And sometimes they might say, mind your own business. And then we say, oh, God says, this is my business. You are my business. God wants me to love you and provoke you to love and to good works. What are you doing toward other people in your life that you know that are fallen away, or maybe that are on the right path? Are you provoking to love and to good works? Let's provoke one another. Let's pray together.